I'm in the fifth of a series on a detailed analysis of fallen man. I feel it's important to understand the subject at large. And so far, I have emphasized these points. I've emphasized that the Adamic race was mortgaged by Adam when he chose to follow Lucifer rather than God, and willingly partook of the knowledge of good and evil instead of walking with God by faith. I have emphasized that man lost eternal life physically and spiritually, and death passed upon all, therefore, physically and spiritually. Being driven from the tree of life, his body began to waste away. He began to die. His age, he had an end to his life. Spiritually, there was a break in fellowship between him and God, and he also was separated between him and God in trespasses and sin and death. I emphasize that man lost his union with God. I emphasize that a union with God requires, one, a mortgaged, redeemed by a redeemer, two, a contract to enter into agreement with the redeemer, and three, a spirit generated from God. For we who are fallen man or the first Adam, in order for us to have union with God as Adam did in Eden, we must have a mortgage redeemed by a redeemer. We must have a contract to enter into agreement with that redeemer. And we must have a spirit generated from God, which we call born again. I've emphasized that sin is an act of disobedience and that man does not inherit guilt of Adam's sins, and that man is not born a sinner, and that man cannot be saved by forced baptism. That is a baptism without his consent, by taking him as an infant and sprinkling water upon him without any repentance on his part and without him accepting a new covenant contract. Man cannot be saved that way. Man does not inherit sinful behavioral characteristics for which God judges him guilty. Man is affected by Adam's mortgage and by the ensuing curse God allowed Satan to bring upon the world, now the kingdom of Satan. Man is affected because he has no union with God in his spirit. Man is affected by God's price, Christ, to redeem man if man will accept the payment and contract for him. But now we come to the big question. Why was Christ the only one who never sinned? Why, even as a baby, as a tiny child, why was he without sin? Immature, why didn't he make a wrong decision like you and I do, like all others have? Before we answer that question, let us see how Christ was the same as fallen man. Galatians 4:4 says that Christ was made of a woman, made under the law. He was the same in respect to us as that he was made of a woman. And he was made under the law. He didn't come as God in glory with authority. He became, made himself of no reputation. He came obedient to the law as a man. Philippians 2:8 says that Christ was found in fashion as a man. The scripture makes it clear that he had a body. He told Thomas, spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. The scripture makes it clear that he had a soul. And he said his soul is sorrowful even unto death. It makes it clear that he had a spirit. After he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God left him alone as man. A little later, he gave up his spirit unto God, his human spirit. And there are many, many scriptures that teach the body, soul, and spirit. So he was found in fashion as a man, and he was like us in that respect. Christ was tempted in all points like we are tempted. He was a man of sorrows. He had to pray. He was got tired. He died. He is in a death-doomed body. He was mortal as man. And he was the last Adam. He was an Adam, as we are Adam of the earth. He stood in for man in baptism of repentance, of which he had no particular need for himself, and praying for man to restore the glory which man had with God in Eden before the world of people was, and in hanging upon the cross for sins that he had not committed, but are now dead. Now, how was Christ different than us? Number one, he was without an earthly father. He was born of a virgin who had no male seed from an earthly father. Two, he was without sin. And three, he was God incarnate within. Now, when we talk about Christ as such, as the Son of God, then we'd have to strike number three, because Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He was both God and man. But as the Anointed One, as the Christ, as the Son of God that had a beginning, this day have I begotten thee, born in Bethlehem, all we can say is he's without sin and without an earthly father, born of a virgin birth. So we say, well, why was he without sin? And the only difference we've got left here, when we get to look at, is he was without an earthly father. He had a virgin birth. There must be something wrapped up in this virgin birth that made him such that he never sinned. Although we know he was tempted, so we know he could have sinned. Now, it was not his divinity that made him alone without sin, because he was tempted in all points as we are tempted. And the Bible says God is not tempted, neither tempted any man. He was the pattern son. He could not be a pattern son if we have no ability to follow the pattern. He has to be like us. We have to be like him in that respect. It was not his divinity. We see that he never used any prerogatives of deity to make things easier for himself, even when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was exceedingly hungry and exhausted. It was not his decisions alone. Well, he just made right decisions. He just decided. It could not be that alone. Not once, as a small child, did he make a wrong decision. Even before his concepts became well gelled concerning his life and ministry as a little child, he did not show that old Adamic nature and know and rebel against his father or his mother. It was without sin. Now, why should his decisions be different from John the Baptist? John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So he must have had a generated spirit from above to have the Holy Spirit. And so if he had a regenerated spirit and he was full of the Holy Ghost right from birth, and a mother teaching him and a father teaching him, father being a high priest, and being a Nazarite from birth, called to be a prophet, and the greatest among women, and knowing his calling, why would he make mistakes and Christ make no mistakes as a son, as a child? It must have something to do with that unique, special birth. The result of the virgin birth, because he was the only sinless one. A few years ago, I received a minor revelation. I suppose I'll call it that. And the question was asked me in Bible college, I think the first year I taught here, why didn't Christ ever sin as a child? I had pondered that question for years, and had never come up with an answer. And I had asked other ministers. None of them ever knew. And so when they asked the question, I thought, uh-oh, I don't know the answer to that question. And I just said, Lord, give me the answer to this question. And I began talking. I talked and on, elaborated. And the Lord showed me that it was through the gene system. Something that was transmitted or not transmitted through the gene system. Something to do with the virgin birth. That because he did not have an earthly father, but God was his father, there was something different that put him back in the same state as Adam back in the garden. And so he could start again as another Adam. And I immediately, without recognizing it, having this revelation and talking, you know, as I said last night in the seminar, the mind is so quick and there's so much data there. And revelation comes into the mind, but it's, you know, you're full of reason and judgment and information, and it's so easy to weave it together. And I made an assumption, although I did not know I made the assumption. I thought it was part of the revelation. It came, and it was so easy to assume, because I knew it was a genetic thing, that, oh, I see, God selected the genes in Mary, because you receive your behavior, this is what I thought at the time, you receive not only your physical characteristics from the 23 chromosomes and 23 of the male and from the female at random, in which there are, many, many thousands of genes in each chromosome, but also your behavioral patterns also come the same way. So I reasoned in my mind, without realizing I was reasoning, that he selected from Mary only the strong behavioral characteristics and bodily characteristics he wanted, and then from God, who created a sperm, because he realized that Mary had an ovum there that required fertilization by a like kind. It couldn't be something completely different. It required a like kind to go into a cell, split by mitosis into two cells, and divide and make a human being, body, soul, and spirit. It had to be a male sperm created, in which God created also, of course, the chromosomes, the genes in the chromosomes in that male sperm. And so I reasoned that all those that God would give in the behavioral area would be strong behavioral characteristics, and he would select strong behavioral characteristics from her, or else all the behavioral characteristics came from one side, whichever. I suspect they have to lock together in the DNA system from both sides. But at any rate, and therefore he had no weak behavioral characteristics, and therefore no bent to sin, no, even though he could be tempted, even as Adam had no bent to sin before the fall, but he could be tempted. And he started again, and it sounded plausible, and it worked in, and I knew I had a revelation from God. Although, now, I taught this not as a dogmatic theology. I made that very clear, that our theology does not rest upon that. I cannot prove that. It's not a dogmatic theology. However, there are those who have come out from under the class that have taught it as a fact. I did not teach it as a fact. It's important to understand that revelations fall in two categories. First is a category in which God reveals to you something through the scriptures in such a way that you can see how scriptures bear on other scriptures and tie into scriptures to form a new truth, in which you can now take that revelation and show others and prove to them the revelation by putting the scriptures together in the same combinations in which they can see the truth. But there are also things that we cannot prove by scripture that we believe. I mean, every Christian does that. There are things you do not know for certain, but there are things that God will reveal that you cannot really put your finger on and absolutely prove by scripture. You can put some scripture together with it, but you cannot prove it. For example, if I tell you that Jacob took one of the stones for his pillows, one stone for his pillows, plural, and they used many, threw down many pillows, but he only used one for his pillows, and he laid his head upon it, and for the Holy Ghost to have put that in the scripture when he was at the gate of God and say that that pillow, that stone he put his head on, represents Christ, who's the the Rock of Ages and so forth. I cannot definitely prove that to you, but I believe it's true. I can tell you that Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, and God hit him in a cleft of the rock, and put him in the cleft of that rock. And that cleft was Christ. It was a cleft in the side of him there. I can't prove that to you. When he showed him his hinder parts, revealed himself somewhat, even as he did to the greater Christ on Mount Transfiguration and so forth. And so, I no longer believe that there are weak behavioral characteristics inherited. I do not believe that that is the answer. I still believe that the revelation I got was true. I still believe it was in the gene system, locked up in the virgin birth, in what is or is not transmitted through the gene system. And the virgin birth has something to do with that. I would like you to, with me, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent. And as to dogmatic theology, make a difference between facts, thus saith the Lord, and that which we say, well, it may well be, or I rather think. Don't write down it is, because you believe so much in me that that's good enough. Because I'm saying I rather think, or I tend to believe, and if I just tend to believe, then I'm not saying dogmatically it is so, and you should keep those qualifications, lest you make me teach something I don't teach as you pass it on to other people. I'd like to be careful of that, make a difference between probabilities and facts. I don't believe they're weak characteristics, but if they are, and the reason I say that is if people would judge one as superior to the other and would call one weak, if you do that, at least these behavior characteristics inherited through the gene system are not evil. I don't believe anybody inherits evil gene characteristics, behavior characteristics through the gene system. They're not sinful. They're not a major factor in sinning. For example, a person who has a behavior characteristic of boldness, he's a very bold, forward person. Now, his bold behavior characteristic may make it easier for him to take chances. He may be bolder to steal hubcaps and run from the police and to take chances and flirt with sin because he's a bold individual. And so he may be easier than a real timid person who says, boy, I'm afraid I get caught. You know, he can't seem to do that as easily. But on the other hand, it may make him easier to take a stand against a group that all wants to go out and steal hubcaps. He says, no, not me. I'm not going to. He doesn't have to be swept along with the crowd. He doesn't have the same peer pressure. He can stand up. He has more guts to do that. As they say, he may have more testimonial fortitude to tell the truth, pay the penalty, because he's more bold. He isn't caught in a lie. Caught in a situation. He's not so weak. He's bolder. So it works both ways. I don't think you can prove that a bold behavior characteristic is a sinful or evil thing or even a major factor in sinning. The will of a person still decides what he will do, and both the bold people and meek people sin. And you don't find that the bolder they are, the more they sin. You don't find a pattern that way. Inherited behavior characteristics cannot be the reason. All have sinned, no matter what kind of behavior characteristics they have. Well, one says, maybe it's because when we are born again and spirit-filled, we have sinful appetites and habits of the old life, whereas Christ started off without an old life, and that's why he didn't sin. But that can't be the reason for two reasons. First, babies born today of spirit-filled Christians sin early without an old life. But even a better argument is John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, he sinned. He didn't have an old life. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost, had a regenerated spirit right then. So why didn't Christ? Well, maybe man's spirit comes from the male, as opposed to coming from some from the male and some from the female, like for the body and behavior characteristics of the soul. Maybe the spirit is different. And maybe the spirit, it comes just through the males. And maybe it's another reason that the name is passed on to the males. Or if not that, perhaps it comes from either the male or the female, not both together, but one or the other. And in either case, Christ's spirit came from God, and therefore he didn't sin. Maybe it only transmits to the males, and since God was in the male side, or if it was at random, at least it was taken from the male side. But that can't be the reason either, because to the reborn spirit, to being born again, we are to become like Christ. And to the reborn system, we are not to sin. Now we do, but we are told not to sin. We are taught in Romans 6 that we don't have to sin. The provision is there not to sin. It somehow must put us in a place where we can bring our soul into conformity with it and not sin. Now, I admit that we are impacted by our previous lives. There's no question about it. Our soul is out of harmony with a new spirit, and we have to bring it into line. But look at John the Baptist. He did not have a soul and appetites out of harmony with his newly begun spirit, and therefore he should have been right in tune. And yet he still sinned, so that cannot be the answer. We find that Old Testament kings did not necessarily follow the Father. The Father sinned and the Son did not. And the Father didn't sin and the Son did sin. We don't find them alike down the line. We find out that from the same family, Isaac came from the same father as Ishmael. And said, Jacob I've loved and Esau have I hated. And the two manner of nations are in thy womb. Both came from the same one, yet they didn't follow both from the Father. Well, maybe man's spirit is not neutral. Maybe it isn't neutral without rapport with God. Just allowing Satan to come in and begin to tempt it after a while. Maybe man's spirit is sold to Satan when a man mortgaged eternal life, and he chose Satan's way instead of God's way. Maybe his spirit was sold to Satan. And maybe he had a rapport with Satan. And so he began sinning from the beginning. And he sinned until he was born again and began to have rapport with God and have that turned around. But you see, in both cases, if a man is without union with God, and God turned his back upon man, there's an enmity between God and man until the blood of his cross, which the Bible clearly teaches us, then he is going to yield to Satan as he's tempted. And if he's sold to Satan, he's going to yield to Satan. In either case, he's going to yield to Satan. And John the Baptist had a newborn spirit filled with the Holy Ghost, and he still sinned, so that can't be the answer either. Well, let's look at one more possibility. Maybe all human spirits come from the spirit of the Father through the gene system. And the father of all men is Adam. So all have sinned. But Christ's father was not Adam, and so he didn't sin. And the degree of sin in individuals then is caused by the environment and the commitment and the will. Well, that's the best possibility yet. However, it makes the fact that one is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth, not enough to keep John the Baptist, who was a Nazarite from birth, who was a prophet and the greatest, from sinning, because he was not the sinless one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one, with the exception noted Christ. But we find that Christ is called Adam through Mary, still called Adam. And it doesn't answer the question why the Spirit from the Father should give a bent to sin. Would the reason be that his spirit was out of union with God? Well, that's true anyway. Whether came down to the Father all the way down or not, that's true anyway. He may sin and God turned his back upon him and left him with types and shadows and law and spoke through prophets and through priests and in dark sentences until the enmity was erased between God and man. Or was the problem that he inherited a spirit in union with the devil? Now, we've answered this. See, John the Baptist's spirit could not have been in union with the devil. He could not have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And so we still don't have a reason. Does anybody here think they know the reason as to why Jesus never sinned even as a young child and John the Baptist did? What's your reason? If Christ knew he was the Son of God from the beginning, John knew that he was to be the forerunner of Christ. It was all prophesied. It was clearly laid out. He knew he was to be a prophet, have a Nazarite birth. He knew he was not to sin. And so if Christ knew that he came from God, which I'm sure he did, from the beginning, certainly Mary brought this information to him. We know that we are sons of God, kings and priests and all the rest, heaven and hell. We still sin aplenty. John the Baptist, knowing his calling, sinned. What is it in knowing your calling that would keep you from sin? When you're young, you know, when you get little, when you're 1 year old, 1.5, 2, these concepts aren't as clear as when you get older, you know, as what all this means and what all the impact. How come he didn't get mad and throw the porridge bowl onto the floor? Why didn't he, you know, get in a huff and say no, even as a young person, even knowing that? It seems to me there'll be something more than knowledge. People today know they're going to hell if they don't know they're in the glory, know they're in this high position, still do it. It seems to be something more than knowledge. Anybody else? Didn't have what? Didn't have a will? But why didn't he have a will to sin? Since he had a will and everybody else had a will, why wasn't his will, which is nothing more than making a decision, why wasn't his will to sin? How come everybody else's will was to sin but his, since he was man? Was he a human being up in heaven? You mean then he used the powers of deity to keep him from sinning? Yeah. That cannot be. He cannot have used the powers of deity to keep from sinning. If that was so, then we could say, well, sure, you can not sin because you're God, and so you have all the advantage. But we didn't have that advantage. We weren't God. And how are you to be an Adam if you're talking about deity, then you're not talking about Adam at all. And if we are to be crucified with Christ and live with you and do as you do, we can't do it unless you are made of a woman, born under the law, tempted in all points. See, God can't even be tempted. We have, what are our behavior characteristics? They're not, we don't have behavior characteristics of poutiness or behavior characteristics of rebellion. We don't have behavior characteristics. A child is not born with behavior characteristics evil in any respect. It's just that one is got more patience than another one. One is more bold. You know, there are characteristics that can be pluses as well as minuses. So if you look at the behavior characteristics in themselves, you don't see anything there that can't be used for good as well as evil. In fact, we keep those same behavior characteristics and use them for good to become like Christ. So it could be something more than that, yes. Mm-hmm. Both infants, starting from the beginning, both would rapport with God, the spirits in having a union with God. Why should Christ be any different than John the Baptist? Well, if it's a difference in the measure, then the only thing you're saying is the measure of how much God is in him. And if you're saying that, then you're saying he's really using the... See, God is not really a quantity. And when you yield to God, you're not yielding to so many cubic feet, and he got more cubic feet to yield to, you're praying to a being, a Father who loves you, and will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. And so if the human soul is yielding to God, you're not really yielding to God within, you're yielding to an infinite God. even though God is within. And it's true that he was not given the Spirit by measure as we, but he was God manifest in the flesh. But as a human being, she said, Scripture talks about Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost and we being full of the Holy Ghost. As an individual in the human spirit, we can be full of the Holy Ghost, but the basic difference between Jesus and us is that he was just not a man full of more of God than us. You got to turn it around and say he was Emmanuel. With us. He was God with us. He was God manifest in flesh. But as his human spirit, as he yielded it to God, it was full of the Holy Ghost, the same as on the day of Pentecost, they were full of the Holy Ghost. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God and yielded to God, and God is infinite. Yes. Well, what does the nature mean, though? That's a convenient term, and we're talking about a nature, but when we get down to the details of that and say, are we talking about behavioral characteristics? So what really, nature means a natural, the natural way you are. But all that's what he's saying is, could it be that he was different than we? That's all that different nature means, different than we, naturally different. But why naturally different? What caused it? No, because the Scripture says Christ wasn't made in the likeness and image, and we own in the image because the Scripture says that he grew in favor with God and man. And he became obedient unto the cross. He had to grow just like we and come to each step and make decision on each point. Let me see what this says. I believe, question is asked, but maybe we should discuss whether how we know that at childhood he did not sin, not just during his messianic ministry. I believe when Jesus came to Jordan, let's suppose Jesus sinned just like we did until he entered into his ministry and was anointed of God. Well, then when he came to Jordan, he would have been a sinner like everybody else. And John would hardly have stepped back and said, I need to be baptized of thee. I'm not worthy to stoop down and even loose your sandals. Jesus said, I don't know why. We both are sinners. But the Bible, when it says that he was without sin, he who knew no sin, that's got to mean his whole life. Yes. If he had no desire, he couldn't have been. If he had no desire for anything, now of course, see, we don't have a desire to sin, but we have a desire to do things that are sin. See, we don't really want to sin, but we sure want to pick up that suitcase full of $100 bills that was thrown off the truck when the police were chasing him and fell down into the ravine, and even though the law might say you have to restore it, but insurance will pay for it, and they're rich, and nobody saw that suitcase full of money go down but us, and it would change your whole life, and we don't really want to sin, but we would like the money. Think how the church could use it, rationale, and all the other things for the glory of God. For example, Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by the devil. Turn the stones into bread. Now, there must have been a desire for bread, or he could not have been tempted. Satan took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off. And if you are the Son of God, the angels will give you charge, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you'll come down as the Messiah on the seventh day of the feast. And people will accept you as the Messiah. And you'll be able to have your ministry. Otherwise, you don't have a ghost of a chance, being neither a prophet, nor son of a prophet, nor a priest, or have no connection with anybody in ecclesiastical circles. You are nobody out there. And this will put you in place. You're the Son of God. God will surely protect you. His scriptures say he will, et cetera, et cetera. Certainly there was some desire in the human mind to have a ministry by having people who will follow that ministry. Certainly his heart desired that people follow God. Certainly there was some desire when he showed him the kingdoms of the world, said, all this will I give you. He would have liked to have the kingdom of the world so he can turn it around for God. There was something to be tempted. You just can't say, well, he has had their heart not to sin. We don't. Baby's not born with a heart to sin. We are tempted about things that we want and need. The body is demanding. Christ had needs in his life too. And there's got to be a reason why his heart would not open up to sin when he was tempted, for all hearts would. Yes. Because you're just saying that Christ made a decision, and the 20,000 decisions he made during his childhood, he made all 20,000 not to sin. But John the Baptist, also filled with the Holy Ghost, also knowing his commission, also being brought up by the same type of parents, in the same environment, in the same time of life, knowing his calling, he decided in his 20,000 to sin 500 of them, or 1,000. And just to say, he decided not to, and he decided to. There's got to be a reason why every man in the face of the earth, Enoch, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, John the Baptist, apostles, everybody, why everyone has sinned loads of times. But he did not have the will to sin even once. There's got to be some reason for that. Why would he be any more humble than John the Baptist? Yes, God does resist the proud, and God does give grace to the humble. But why should he be any more humble than anybody else? He came from the human race, isn't noted for his humility, particularly. He was an Adam. Why should he be? Yes. But see, what we're doing here is not getting down to the grassroots. And we're not saying, why did he have, he had a willingness to submit. It's easy to say, he decided not to sin. He was willing to follow God. All that's true. But other people are willing to follow God and decide not to sin, and they still sin. So why did he decide not to? Why was he able to hold his decision? Why was he able to hold his will? When the people go against the will, well, it's underneath it. Yes. Well, if you're a man, and God is fully God, then why wouldn't God, who's fully God, give John the Baptist, who's man, the same ability as God would give Christ? If we say that Christ was fully God and that's the reason, again, we've destroyed the whole reason for Christ coming here as a man. He must needs be a man and pay back the mortgage that was mortgaged by man. You see, it's essential that man die. By one man death came, and by one man, help me out here. And by one man, I'm looking for the last half of it. And by one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. Now, it cannot be locked up in the fact that he was God. Cannot be. Because this has, the whole purpose was that one be born under the law, made of a woman, who would be Adam, who would be tempted without a block, who did not use the powers of deity, who did not do anything else than what Adam, and he had no prerogative that Adam never had, that would enable him, he would have to have no advantage over the first Adam, be put in a position in our stead to be the pattern son that we could follow, and through the reborn spirit, and being full of the Holy Ghost, be brought to the same place as were he. Had. That would enable him, he would have to have no advantage over the first Adam, be put in the position in our stead to be the pattern son that we could follow, and through the reborn spirit, and being full of the Holy Ghost, be brought to the same place as were he. Over the first Adam, be put in the position in our stead to be the pattern son that we could follow, and through the reborn spirit, and being full of the Holy Ghost, be brought to the same place as were he. In the gene system, does the gene system, if carefully picked, make us in the likeness of God? Is there anything in the gene system that, if it were carefully picked, would make us like God? See, I think we're getting a lot of good answers, but I don't think any of them are sufficient. The problem with that is twofold. One, there's nothing in the gene system, boldness, passivity, any of the behavior characteristics that make you like God. The only way you can be in the likeness of God is to have a union with God until you surrender yourself to Him and to every will, until you think like Him, let His will become yours until you are like God. Adam started out in the image of God, according to the Scriptures, but not like God. He fell before he became like God. Christ did not start out in the likeness of God. If he did, he could not have grown in favor with God. Because if you're like God, you can't get any more in favor with God than be like God. Little Otto. Yeah, but wait a minute. We don't want somehow he was able to. We want to know exactly why he was able. We're looking for grassroots, but go ahead. Now, pardon me. We're still back here, the same person. But now that's pretty good, but as a little child in the first year and the second year and the third year, when your concepts are not really too gelled yet concerning God and your ministry and the impact of sin and what these things really mean, because they're not, you know, when you're young. And John the Baptist, full of the Holy Ghost too, why should Christ be more with his Father than John be with his Heavenly Father? John had the Holy Ghost. And so having the Holy... Now, see, none of us have the Holy Ghost from birth. But having the Holy Ghost from birth, right at the outset, puts them both, in that respect, in kind of the same position. They both had union with God. Why should he have any more time with God than him? Besides, time with God is a lineal thing, which means until you have much time with God, you haven't had much time with God, and so why don't you make a mistake before you've had much time with God? I don't think it's a complete answer. Mark? Keep talking a little louder, please. He disobeyed his parents, but it was not accounted to him for sin yet because he hadn't reached the age of accountability. I don't really think that's the answer, because the scripture talks about those who, between the time of Adam and Moses, who did not sin. He said, when there's no law, sin is not imputed. And yet he did say they sinned after the similitude. They did not, those who did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgressions still sinned. And the reason, and I'll get into this later, the reason is, they did not have specific law, but they were living after their conscience, in the law of conscience. And they did disobey their conscience, so they sinned. But they did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who had specific law and knew what he was doing, instead of just violating his conscience. Now, a young child may not be held accountable until a certain age, doesn't know the impact of it, really, doesn't really understand God and eternal life and eternal death and so forth, yet he does have a conscience he's born with, and he flies against that conscience early, and parents know it. It doesn't take an awful long time. You see the old Adam there, and he's flying against that conscience. And he's sinning, but it's not after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. We won't have much more time here. It's interesting. I see you're very interested in the subject. Let me see what this says. Well, this one is saying, it seems that we are narrowed down to only one remaining conclusion, that the tendency to sin is inherited from the man, not the mother. Jesus had no earthly father, therefore he was missing the inherited tendency to sin. There seems to be a question as to... what comes from the gene system in man that would give you a tendency to sin? See, these things are not too difficult if you don't probe too deep. If you just say that his nature was not to do that, his will wasn't, he never made the decision, the tendency, but when you say why, then it leaves you with your mouth open again. Yes. And if he's going to be a free moral agent as Adam in the garden, and have that, make a decision without Calvin taught an irresistible grace of God. The most brilliant mind of the day, a man named Erasmus, taught on the freedom of the will. Luther, who was not a good theologian, countered with the bondage of the will. Calvin, who was a good theologian, also believed and taught the bondage of the will. And so it's saying that by the grace of God, the will is bound. But I have a hard time believing that God is binding a will so it can't sin, so it can be sinless. To me, there's got to be something more basic underneath that. Well, I think everybody who knows you have children, everybody who has children, know that they're tempted consistently, all the day long. They go through crises and traumas. They have more crises in a day than you may have in a year. They're constantly tempted by many things. Temptation is there. Oh? Yes. Yeah, I wouldn't sin if I was Lucifer. He had it too good. And you can't overcome God. It's strange. It's strange. Well, we're not going to take any more questions. But what I'm going to do, I believe God has given me a revelation of an answer. And I can't be dogmatic. I can't prove it. But I'm going to endeavor to give that to you. I've been debating this morning, before I ever came here in my mind, I still don't know, as to whether to wait till next Sunday and bring it in sequence. Or to try to bring it in a morning sermon. I think most of you are voting for a morning sermon. I'll try to bring it in a morning sermon. Unless the Lord leads me otherwise. It really properly belongs in a Sunday school. But I developed a message. I spent 8 hours at my chair yesterday getting my seminar for the evening, and then the Sunday school, and then the sermon, because I had to get both phases of Sunday school. And so I got my sermon rather rapidly at the end, and I started out this way and ended up with this. In my mind, I said, Lord, why do I have this? Why am I? Is this something that you really want? Did you lead me, or did I just fall into that line of reasoning? I don't really want to preach that sermon. I don't really know if you need it. I know we've got the problem, but I don't really know. And I'm not sure what to do with that sermon yet. And I don't know whether I'm going to preach it this morning or tonight or not at all. Or do this other. I bought both just in case because I wasn't sure. So we'll consider that. If you pray the Lord, I might bring it this morning. Maybe I'll bring it this morning. I don't know. We'll take about a 10-minute break and morning worship service.